We've got to give the Holy Spirit, though, something to work with. If you are not spending time in God's Word, I have to ask you why not. We should so meditate on and be saturated in God's Word that obedience to His Word and love for Him flows out of us. I've often given this challenge to teenagers in my high school classes and the kids on my wrestling team. I've all given them this challenge, and I'll extend the same challenge to you. If you are not reading the Bible, or really anything, if you are not doing anything that you want to be doing, set a goal for yourself that is so embarrassingly small that you can't help but doing it. As human beings, we're people of pattern. We're people of routine. It's very hard to inject a new thing into your routine. But small incremental steps is really the only way I know to effectively do that. So I say to my wrestlers, look, you want to get stronger? Do 25 push-ups a day. How long is that going to take you? Minute? But you know what? Over a year, if you do 25 push-ups a day, you do almost 10,000 push-ups in a year. The same with the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible right now, and I challenge the guys on my team with this, read one chapter a day. If you read more than that, that's terrific, and I hope you do. But if you're not reading the Bible, read one chapter a day. It'll take you 3 minutes. These chapters are not long like a novel. Read one chapter a day, and I can promise you that if you do so with a loving heart, your desire for God's Word will deepen, it will accentuate, it will grow larger. And in 365 days, I bet you will have read far more than 365 chapters. Because the love that we have for God is a compounding love. It's always growing. Because of what God has done in His new covenant and inscribing His Word on our heart, it should change then how we act. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Out of the mouth flows what's in your heart. You will talk about things you love. You will talk about things you care about. I have a wife and a 4-month-old daughter. And not hardly an hour or two goes by that I don't talk about them because I love them. And they're such an integral part of my life that I can't help but talking about them. And so I would ask you, if I put a tape recorder in your back pocket for the week, would I hear you talking about God? It's good for us to sit here and say, okay, we're going to pick the one and we're going to pray for that one and God's going to save them. But do we forget that God delights to use His people and His church to effectively accomplish His will? Paul says, how are they going to come to know Him unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? So look, we should pray for our lost loved ones. We should pray for people to come to know Christ. But we also have to. We have to tell. It is a command. The first word up there in this verse is what? It's you. Who's you referring to? Go back to the beginning of this passage. You is referring to all Israel. It's referring to the assembled body of believers. You shall teach these things. You shall talk of these things. Is God often the subject of your conversation, or better yet, is God ever the subject of your conversation? And if not, you have to begin to ask, what is in your heart? Where is our love placed? The word teach here It means sharpen. And it's the same word used in Scripture for the sharpening of a weapon. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that our sword of truth, our weapon is what? It's the Word. It's the Word of God. So you say, Brian, okay, I want to talk to people about Jesus. I want to talk to people about God, but where do I begin? We have to begin and end and live in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. Our weapon, our tool in sharpening, in piercing to the heart, is the Word of God. You have to begin and abide in God's Word. Surely, this passage seems to have a special importance for those who have children in their lives. Not all of us in here have young children, but many of us are grandparents or aunts or uncles or cousins or friends of young children. And God's mission for reaching the next generation is his people. So I want to get very practical here. You know, I've been doing this parenting thing for, well, 4.5 months now, so I figure I'm probably an expert. So I want to give you 5 points of thought about parenting, grandparenting, about really anyone who wants to reach the next generation for Christ. 5 points of thought. The first one is this. Do you spend all of your time thinking about your child's temporal physical needs and no time thinking about their eternal needs? I think one of the greatest tragedies in our culture today is that many children grow to have great jobs, grow to have all the food and money that they could ever want, but that hole in their heart that, as C.S. Lewis says, is a God-sized hole, it's never filled because we spend all our time thinking about our temporal physical needs and none of our time talking about and thinking about the physical need, the eternal spiritual needs of children. Number two, you ought to instruct. When and where ought we to instruct? Well, good question. Verse 7 says this. You shall talk while you're in your home. You shall talk while you're on your way. You shall talk when you rise up, when you lie down. Where? Everywhere. When? Well, basically just from the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep. We ought to instruct. It is a primary objective of the church to teach and to instruct. The last words to Jesus, to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 were, go therefore and make disciples of all nations and teach them. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. It is a primary concern for the church that we make disciples and that we teach those disciples. Maybe this might, hopefully it's not, but maybe this might be earth-shattering for you. It is not Pastor Chris's job to disciple your family, to disciple your grandchildren, to disciple your children. It is the church's primary job to equip parents and families for the work of ministry. We come here to be equipped by the Word of God and sent out to do his work. Pastor Chris is one person. We have 3 pastors on staff. Those 3 men cannot, and really biblically should not, be the ones responsible for discipling our families. Number 3, correct and restrain. Correct and restrain. This is so important. I teach at a school with 1,200 kids from the ages of 5 to 18. There is so little correction and restraint happening in our homes today. If you have a five-year-old and you ask them what they want to eat every meal, they might say, well, cake, cake, and cake. You're not going to let them have cake, cake, and cake, I hope. Not because you hate your child and you don't want them to enjoy their life, but because you love them and you want what's best for them. What is true for our physical needs in that way is also true for our spiritual needs. We have to correct and restrain. Number four, challenge your children. I find that many teenagers, it seems like they're challenged so little. We expect so little of them. David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, challenges his son Solomon. I want you to listen to the challenge David gives to Solomon, because I believe it is an important challenge for all of us to give to all of our children and to really anyone who we know, who we want to come to know Christ. And you, Solomon, my son, this is the challenge, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Challenge your children to know God, to serve him more faithfully, to love him with all of your heart and with all of your mind. And I believe that if we challenge our children a little bit more, that they can rise to that challenge with God's help. And number five, be a disciple yourself. It is so important to model what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ, to be someone who is absolutely and utterly changed by the good news of the gospel. One important first step for being a disciple is being an active part of the church. There's so many people nowadays who like to say, you know what, I like that Jesus guy. I love Jesus. I don't like the church. I don't like religion. That's blasphemy. Blasphemy. You cannot love Jesus and hate his bride. It's like you coming up to me and saying, Brian, you know, I love you. I really like you. But I hate Caitlin. We're not going to be friends. You can't love Jesus and hate his bride. Be an active part of the church. Model what it looks like. We are the body of Christ. And a body needs all of its members to be working properly together towards the same goal, which is reaching those who are far from Christ with the good news of the gospel. We have such good news to share. So where? Everywhere. When? From the time you rise up in the morning to the time you lay down at night. Honestly, it's time for us to get up off of our blessed assurance and do what we've been called as the church to do. When you lie down, when you rise, establish a rhythm to your day in that way. And finally, the last two verses here, verses 8 and 9, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Israelite was meant to be continually meditating on the Word of God. For thousands of years, and up to this day, Jewish people have this practice. They take a tiny little piece of paper. They write on that piece of paper, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They roll up that tiny little piece of paper and put it in a tiny little leather box. Then they take that tiny little leather box and they strap it to their forehead. Take another little tiny piece of paper, write on it, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Put it in another tiny little box and strap it to their hand. They do this multiple times a day while they pray. Maybe you can see kind of the literal nature of the text, why they might do that. But it's not meant to be a point of legalism. It's meant to be a point of remembrance. We have to have rhythms in our lives that are constantly bringing us back to God. I really connect with this song, and I'm not going to sing it for you, but I want to read to you a couple lyrics. Maybe you connect with it too. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's a beautiful song, and I think it expresses the heart of many believers. And let's be real. Sometimes we're prone to wander. And that's why God has set up rhythms in our lives. That's why we ought to set up patterns and rhythms in our lives of remembrance. Maybe you can think of a few examples of these things, like the Lenten season or Easter or Christmas, where we're reminded of these glorious acts of God. Or maybe the once a month that we as a church come together around the table and we celebrate and partake in a meal that Christians have celebrated and partaken in for 2,000 years as a way to draw us back to what Christ has done. We are reminded that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down, that he saw the problem of our sin, so he perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He did what we were called to do but couldn't. And then he willfully walked that road to Golgotha, was nailed to a tree, and the Bible says no one took his life from him, but he laid it down. And he did that so that our punishment was taken out on him on that cross, the perfect man, God, Jesus, so that his righteousness can be placed on us when our sin is placed on him. We're reminded of that in communion. Every month, do you have rhythms in your life where you're reminded of these things? And don't get me wrong, these rhythms are not meant to be legalism, but a devoted love and a desire for the things of God and a recognition of our sinful hearts that are prone to wander. Because of who God is, do you love him? Because of your love for God, do you love other people? Is God's word saturated in your heart? Are you dripping with who he is? And if so, that should lead us to obedience, and obedience ultimately to the call of sharing who he is with people who don't know him. I want to end with reading a passage from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy was a guy who Paul considered basically his son in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is about to die, and he knows it. He even says to Timothy, I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. Do you know what he meant? He's about to get his head chopped off because he was in prison. And that's what eventually did happen shortly after he wrote this letter. But in his closing words to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said these things. And I want to read these words to you, and I'm not going to add commentary about them because I think the Bible speaks for itself. But I want to read these words to you as a prayer. So if you would all just close your eyes and bow your heads with me, and I'm going to read these words as our closing prayer. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist.